To the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, to him be glory forever. Amen. The word Lord forms a portion for our sermon text this morning comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, the first 9 verses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the sayings from my mouth. Let my teaching drop down like rain, and let my sayings distill like dew, like raindrops on grass, like showers on green plants. Yes, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. Perfect is his work. Indeed, all his ways are justice. He is a faithful God. He does no wrong. Righteous and upright is he. Israel acted corruptly against him. They are not his children. That is their fault. They are a twisted and crooked generation. Is this how you repay the Lord, you foolish people who are not wise? Is he not your father, who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of the distant past. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will tell you about it. Ask your elders, and they will describe it to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of Adam, he established the boundaries for people according to the number of the sons of Israel. But the allotment for the Lord is his people. Jacob is the territory that is his possession. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father, and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, to your fellow redeemed. What have you been watching lately? These are the dog days of summers, and networks typically have some kind of gimmick going on to draw in viewers. People, though, are largely away from home. The eye magnet that is football is still a month away. There really is nothing worth watching this time of year. But this year, the Olympic Games fill in and filled our screens. You can watch countless hours of the Olympic Games. You know the routine that happens at these things, of course. A person or a team of people compete and they represent their nation. When they win, there is a medal ceremony. Their flag of their nation gets flown, and their national anthem gets played. It's a proud moment for those athletes. It's a proud moment for their countries. It takes hard work to win a gold medal. It takes talent, discipline, years of training. Then it takes seizing the moment and leaving it all out there. Many of us will never know what it is like to be truly athletically great, but we as Christians, we're all marathon runners. We strive to win that race. As Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In our sermon text this morning, Moses was about to cross his finish line of faith. But before he does so, he sings an anthem. It's not one of personal or national glory, quite the opposite. It's an anthem of instruction. It is a hymn of remembrance, a song of doctrine. This is the anthem for righteousness. It is written from the word. It contrasts perfection with corruption, and it is sung by the people who are gathered together by the Lord. So we pray, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The backstory of this text, this song, is interesting. It was a time of transition for the people of Israel. They were about to finally enter into that promised land that had been promised them so long ago. They had the opportunity to do so, of course, 40 years earlier. But when they saw the people who lived there, they got afraid, and instead of rising up and seizing what God had promised them, they sought to replace their leader and find someone new who would lead them back to the land of Egypt. That leader that they wanted to replace for 40 years prior was Moses. The years of wandering in the wilderness had taken a toll on this man. He too would not be entering into that promised land. God explained the reason why at the end of this chapter. "This will happen because you broke faith with me among the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, by not treating me as holy among the people of Israel. You may view the land from a distance, but you will not go into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." Moses had gotten frustrated at Meribah. Once again, water was going to miraculously come forth from a rock. The Lord told him to speak the word of the Lord toward the rock, and it would open with water. But Moses took the rod and struck the rock twice instead, while he said to the people, "Listen now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" It's supposed to be the holy word of the Lord that did this. Instead, Moses took it upon himself out of frustration. As a result, he would die on the doorstep of the promised land. Frustration is a good word to describe Moses' shepherding of Israel. The Lord had saved them from slavery, starvation, exhaustion, and exposure. Yet the people, well, they were always quick to forget these things. They would rebel. Then the Lord would be angry with them. Then they would turn to Moses to plead to the Lord on their behalf. He would do so. The Lord would relent. That cycle would repeat itself over and over again, numerous times during Moses' leadership. But that was coming to an end now. But the Lord wanted him to leave the people with something, leave them with something special, a special song, a national anthem, if you will. God explained the reason for giving them this song. "Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them into the land of which I swore to give them." A good song typically has a good story behind it. Take, for instance, the song that gets played whenever America wins a gold medal, the Star Spangled Banner. Its author, Francis Scott Key, penned the anthem, of course, while witnessing the Battle of Baltimore during the War of 1812. He describes the feelings that he witnessed when he saw that battle-worn, yet victorious, flag flying. Moses' song, however, was not inspired by a physical battle, rather by the war of attrition that was wandering in the wilderness. His life experience is certainly on display in this song, but it wasn't the inspiration of war that penned these words, rather, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the sayings from my mouth. Let my teaching drop down like rain, and let my sayings distill like dew." When Moses spoke these words, he did so in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel, all the people. But note, Moses does not address the people here, not yet. First, he addresses heaven and earth. Moses takes the people out of it. It's a universal truth that he's about to give here. And if the people do not hear these words, the heavens and the earth themselves will hold them in judgment. Yes, we are in the dog days of summer. You don't need to turn on your TV to know that. Just look outside your window. We live in the evergreen state, but doesn't always feel like that right now. Last night, I think we had some rain, some water. It's been about 55 days since we've had measurable rain here. Moses compares his words to rain, to dew. The Israelites knew what it was like to go without water for a long period of time. Those were the times, like we saw earlier, when they often rebelled, when they complained. You can't live without water. If you have livestock or you have crops, you need to water them. But you don't need to be a farmer to know how important water is. No one can live long without water. That's how we're supposed to think of the Word of God here. Sure, you could go without it for a while, but you're going to be miserable. You can't be very productive if you are severely dehydrated. God's Word, that water, needs to be a daily dose in all of our lives. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." Like the thirsty plant in the desert, we too desperately need the water of God's word. That's what Moses was leaving them with. This was not Moses' own opinions or sentiments. This was the word. The word that formed this song had several purposes. But first, Moses goes to make the point of the greatness of God. "Yes, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. Perfect is his work. Indeed, all his ways are justice." Like how Moses there phrases that. Ascribe greatness to your God. It's like what Moses is saying here. The Lord is great. He is the definition of greatness, and I cannot add anything to that greatness. All I can do is ascribe greatness to him. It's a very deliberate reason why Moses is doing what he's doing here. He is effusive in his praise. Look at the repeated terms here about describing how good God is. He's the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are justice. He is faithful. He does no wrong. He is righteous and upright. Moses hammers these points home again and again. It's certainly always good to say how good the Lord is, but Moses does it for a reason. He paints the backdrop of God's greatness to contrast that with the attitude of the people, Israel. Israel acted corruptly against him. They are not his children. That is their fault. They are a twisted and a crooked generation. "Is this how you repay the Lord, you foolish people who are not wise?" The song originally leaves the people out of the picture. But now here they're drawn back into it in the third person. They are not his children. They are twisted, crooked. You would think that the parting swan song of this leader would be kind words. Words spoken in fondness of a people that he loved. But the song does not sugarcoat anything. In fact, it's quite sugar-free. You might even say salty. Moses gives law here. What if your pastor said something similar to you? "Is this how you repaid the Lord, you foolish people who are not wise?" Pretty harsh words. If I got up here and accused you of repaying the Lord's kindness with wickedness and foolishness, how would you take it? It's pretty harsh. But wouldn't it be accurate? Haven't we all been guilty of paying the Lord's loving kindness with evil instead of good? Isn't that what sin is after all? The Lord is gracious. He's good. He gives us everything that we have. And we in turn, well, we act like the Israelites did. We're quick to panic, to rebel, to forget all that God has promised us and promised to us. We are sinful. We too are twisted, crooked. He, on the other hand, righteous, upright. Every time we sin, it's an open act of rebellion against the Most High God. These sins, they twist us, they warp us. We are our own worst enemy because we are all sinners by nature. Truly, sinners get what is coming to them. Death. That is what sin produces. Death. Moses died. He died because he sinned. And you could say that about every single person who ever lived. For a few exceptions, though. Of course, we know Enoch and Elijah did not experience taste death. But there was one who did experience death and overcame it. One of whom Moses would prophesy. Moses is a big fan of Christian education. He, after all, wrote the first 5 books of the Bible for that reason. But he also was about oral history. He was about parents telling their children the words of the Lord. It was important that the words of the Lord be passed down from generation to generation. Here, he implores the people, ask your elders about it. Remember the days of the distant past. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will tell you about it. Those days of distant past that he is talking about have been our sermon texts for the last couple of months. Through them, we saw how God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would be a great nation, possess this land that they are about to go into. They are promised something greater, someone greater. Through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Moses promised the same thing. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That history of Israel, it was all pointing ahead to Jesus. He would come and fulfill these commandments that Moses wrote, but could not keep, nor could his people. The writer to the Hebrews said, and Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Whose house we are. We are the house. We are the people. Moses' song wasn't just to those Israelites there that day. It was proclaimed to the heavens and the earth. These people were about to enter the Holy Land. But Israel, the nation, it's not a place. It's a people. You are that people. Verse 9, but the allotment for the Lord is his people. Jacob is the territory that is his possession. How is that possible? How is it possible that we, sinful sinners, doomed to die, have been made the people of God? Jesus Christ is the answer, of course. Jesus was born out of those people and would redeem us. Peter writes about us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the most interesting things, I think, about the Olympics is the opening ceremony. It's always interesting to see all the different nations and athletes walk in with flags of nations that you've never heard before. But some athletes, you might notice, walk under a generic Olympic flag. What's their deal? Well, something new that happened in 2016 and again this year, they're known as the Refugee Olympic Team. Their athletes come from many different nations, nations that they've had to flee for one reason or another. They come together to compete with the rest of the world, the rest of the Olympic teams. I think that picture of the refugee team is a good picture of what our church is. We all have our places of origin, our countries that we live in, but we're all essentially refugees. We are displaced here in this earth. This is not your real home. This is not your real nation. A real home, that's in heaven. Our real nation is Israel. Not that land in the Middle East, but a spiritual Israel. God's own people. We are his. And we are his because he himself redeemed us and saved us from sin and death. Here, Moses says, ascribe greatness to our God. What better way to ascribe greatness to God than saying about how he found you, dead in your trespasses and sins, and made you to be alive through his means of grace? He has taken us out of the dung heap where we truly belonged and washed us with his blood and made us white as wool. Jesus is the reason that we are God's children. Jesus is the reason that God's children is God's allotment, or another way to translate that is his portion, his possession, his inheritance, his specially created heritage. Do we deserve that privilege? No, 1,000% not. That's what grace, dear Christians, is. It's undeserved love. What was that absolution that we received earlier in our liturgy this morning? God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all of your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. Yes, the Olympics are something else. Nowhere else do you see the whole world compete against itself like it does there. It certainly makes for some watchable moments. Those athletes, they work incredibly hard to get there. It takes hard work, talent, discipline, and years of training. So does being a Christian. But in a very different way. Hard work, talent, discipline, and training, that's all your Savior. He worked his whole entire life to get to the cross. He never sinned one time. He had the talent, that is, he was true God. He was true man. It took discipline to constantly trust in his God and Father. And it took training. Jesus, the Savior, was constantly in the Word of God. And he is the Word of God. We failed to qualify. But he wins the victory for you. Your Jesus has given you the crown of life. No one can ever take that away from you. When that final medal ceremony takes place, no flag will fly. It will simply be Jesus, his saints, who he made clean through his blood, singing praises to him into eternity. It's an opening ceremony that has no end. And your place is there. Your gold medal of salvation was won for you by your Savior Jesus. Therefore, let us sing the anthem of righteousness, songs and praises to our Lord. Amen. Please rise.